life eternal knows no boundary, no limitation, no end. But this is life eternal. I here now am life eternal. What are you waiting for? I am life eternal. Here now. I am the only life you have. Why are you accepting another one? It isn't here. There is no other life. I have no opposite. I am the only, I am the one divine life. If you are accepting me, then you are accepting life eternal here now. And sickness is not part of life eternal. If you are accepting sickness, you are not accepting I here now. Then what do you do about sickness? You do not accept it in your consciousness as the reality of your being, even if the physical self is suffering from it. There is a higher level of you which can stand and behold, I here now, knowing that I here now dissolve all that is unlike itself. You must find that high ground. And you can't find it by a leap and a bound. It's the daily doing. It's the daily dying to the sick self, to the false self, to the limited self that would judge and make decisions. Every time you perpetuate that self, you're rejecting I here now. You're rejecting your own perfect divine life here now. We all think we have to jump up and attain it with a great swoop, but it isn't done that way. It's the daily fidelity in every small way. Every little brick of truth that we lay down becomes the foundation of this. And then the house is built. There will be then a point at which the infinite universe, which appears to human sense as a changing world, is no longer an external event for me or a series of events. I live in the consciousness that everything that moves out there, whether it's growing up or whether it's walking or running or breathing, whatever it's doing, wherever it is, its invisible self is myself, and that self is here. And this is my control panel. As I dwell in that self here, which is the all self, I can drop all concern. I can take no thought for my life, for my body, for my lifespan, for my activities, for I within me is living itself in perfect relation to itself everywhere. Now this inversion of here now, of the everywhere, which now becomes the here to you, and of all eternity, all time, which now becomes the now to you, this is the importance of today. It should become normal consciousness. When it does, even a measure, you won't have to be told any more about it. It'll be something you hold tightly and happily to yourself, for you will know you have found a great secret. Takes you out of the belief in finite space, out of the belief in finite time, and then whatever you do is done in reality. And not in the passing illusion. Let's meditate a moment. In the here, and this here to us is not a womb. This here to us is the infinite spiritual universe is summed up in the one word, here. Always here is where I begin. Now is all of God here. I don't have to go anywhere else. All of God is here now. Every quality of that God that is here now is here now. Perfect health of God, perfect life of God, the perfect intelligence, all is here now. Whatever I touch in this now, here, will show forth in tomorrow's time. This that I touch here and now, in the invisible now, will show forth in the passing time of tomorrow. This that I sow to in the now becomes tomorrow's harvest in time. This that I sow to in the here becomes tomorrow's harvest in space. Always the space and time harvest is going to be based upon your capacity to live in the here and the now. One day, for you, there is no space and time at all. Transition is when here and now is your home. For space and time were never more than the shadow of our limited consciousness made visible. It never has existed in I. We're in the cause of things, the source. We're not toying with the effect. That's why the kingdom of God is within you, to live in the cause, in the source, in the sowing, that you may reap from reality instead of from the passing illusion. Greater is he that is within you. For his name is I, and that is God within. We can pause now and be back in about 5 or 6 minutes to pick up the thread of this chapter and see where it's taking us. Here's a passage you may have encountered in the Acts, chapter 9:32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now this goes on and explains the exploits of Peter in the healing. And this is the very self-same Peter who at one time was all thumbs, who was unable to accomplish anything spiritually because of his intense emotional characteristics. Now, the importance there is that Peter had discovered the way to worship and he was now experiencing the fruitage. Peter had sat at the feet first of Jesus. But when Jesus was no longer there, Peter was crushed with the other disciples. Strangely enough, even in this chapter we have just looked at here, I find on the original tape something said by Joel which was deleted. And to me it's important because he says in that chapter, on tape, that the disciples went to pieces after the crucifixion of Jesus. I think the deletion is a mistake. I don't think anything of Joel that is deleted is right. And the reason I point that out is because when Joel makes a statement, this is either a spiritual statement or it's not. And if it's a spiritual statement, we do not have the right to edit God. That's my statement. Now, this statement is made in this chapter, that disciples went to pieces after the resurrection, and you cannot find it in the writing. You can only hear it on the tape. Now, I know that we're interested in the world receiving the truth, and maybe it's right that it be cut out of what the world is going to read, but I certainly want to know what Joel said. And there are other places. You know, I've been told, for example, that I speak quite strongly, and I do. But I want you to know, so did my teacher, very strongly. And although some of the deletions which eliminate that strength would not indicate it in many cases, I like to point them out when I see them. Another thing cut out of this chapter was this phrase. There's a place down in here. I won't even bother to find it. It'll take too much time. There's a place where Joel speaks of the churches. But the words that were cut out are, not by Joel, mind you, because they're in his tape and anyone can hear them. The words cut out of the chapter. When he says, this has become the curse of the churches. And the curse of the churches is cut out. Now that's strong language, you see. And the reason we use strong language and the reason Joel did is because he was not choosing his language. He was a transparency. Whatever was phrased through him was not his choice. It was not his doctrine. And if we were to go through the Bible and cut out all of the strong language of Jesus, he would have been patting the Pharisees on the back and telling them how sweet they were. I have also compared this chapter with the original letter that was issued on it. And quite a bit is left out. It may not be ultra significant, but about a page of it is left out, a page of the original letter. And this, too, to me, is a loss. It would have been a loss to me if it wasn't included originally. And I assure you that all of this is done with the best of intentions. It's so that somebody in, let's say, Germany or Sweden or Holland won't read this and say, look what that man said. The disciples went to pieces at the resurrection after Jesus was crucified, or the curse of the churches. But there are those classes, and this is one of them, in which any word of truth is welcome and will never be deleted. We want the truth. We want to know exactly what came through Joel. We accept him as a transparency whose importance to us cannot be estimated in words at all.
Now, just think, if those with the best of intentions to present Joel at his best, at his least argumentative to the world so that they will have a pleasant feeling about him, if those who have the best of intentions could do that, what do you think ever happened to the message of Jesus Christ that passed into the hands of those at Constantinople and later became what is called the church? What do you think they did to change the Christ message? What do you think they deleted? And what interpretations do you think they put on words that are still here but have come to us with different meanings? Do you see the difficulties? That even a willing heart can in some way misshape, and always for motives that later are unknown to those who may read or hear the words at a later date. We have no way of knowing how many hands and minds have been involved in the mutilation of the Christ message. And yet, in spite of it, the life of God is the Christ message. It can never be changed. No matter how the visible words may change or the visible meanings may be given to us, the life of God is always maintaining its own integrity and ultimately comes to whoever sits within themselves at the feet of their own consciousness. You cannot stop the flow of truth within yourself. Now, in my work, I have found that there is a dimension that is necessary in order for the work to be effective. And you'll find it this way. When you're meditating, when you're making your inner affirmations, and when you're reminding yourself of the truth, as we all do, you come to that place where you feel quite certain you have established the truth within yourself. You know the truth, you feel. Now, this is a very dangerous place, because often we do not let the truth know us. It's as if we're reciting the Lord's Prayer, but we're not listening to the Lord's Prayer within ourselves. And there's a place where everything you've been saying and knowing within yourself is revealed as nothing more than a prelude, a curtain raiser. Then comes to you the answer, the response of the self, as if you were merely reciting words, and then suddenly another level of yourself, not your conscious mind, not your mentality, another level begins to suddenly make an impression on you, and you realize it's talking to you. You may have been talking sort of to it, and suddenly it's reversed. There's it saying something to you, or there's it making itself felt by you, and it's coming at you now, whereas before you were voicing it, now it is saying, yes, I am come. I am here. I am now. I am the here and now of everyone you know. I am the here and now of Aunt Josephine. I am the here and now of your dog. I am the intelligence hidden behind that form that you have been calling sick. I am the power hidden behind that form that you are calling arthritic. I am there. Recognize me here now, and you've recognized me there now, because I am here and there. And finally, you feel this I speaking to you, whether with words or thoughts or impulses. And then you know you have made contact. Then you know you have died to the personal sense of self at that moment. Because the self that you are aware of could not make itself known to you if you were in a second self. You have been made whole. The remnants of the you that wasn't are dissolved at that moment when you begin to feel this other self, and now you are the power. You are the power. You don't have to find it or seek it or ask for it. Now the power is your being realized. And whenever that happens to you, you'll find a concomitant response elsewhere in that individual you thought you were trying to help there. It is unfailing. When you feel this inner response, then you can rest quietly because your work is done. Now Christ, the Father within, will do all the work, and you can be sure it will be revealed perfectly. You can just stand fast with confidence now, in this quietness, in this confidence, when you've had the inner response. Then you can be sure that your work will be done. Isaiah had it when he said, I go before you to make the crooked places straight. The minute you have found I, and I has shown you that you have found I, then you will experience the I which has gone before you. There's another passage in Isaiah in that same chapter which is very important to us. 45:2 was the crooked places, but let's go over to 45:20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. See, God in mind is a graven image. But God is your being, realized, has the power. Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. There is no God beside the eye of your being, is what Isaiah is telling us. Beside the kingdom of God within you, there is no God. And if you want God, that's where you must go. Beside I, in the midst of you, there is no God. And all the religions are worshiping not the I in the midst of each individual. They are not worshiping God. How can there be fruitage? And you can see there is no fruitage. We have hospitals because there's no fruitage. We have mortuaries because there's no fruitage. We have war because there's no fruitage. We have crime. We have world confusion because we are not worshiping God. The only place you can worship God is I in the midst of you. There is no other. Beside me, there is no other. And where is God? The Master's told us, the kingdom of God is within you. And beside the kingdom of God within you, there is no other. There is no fruitage in the world because there is no God being worshipped. There is a graven image in mind. But look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. Be still and know that I, in the midst of you, is God. Now, you're always in the presence of God when you're aware of I. And in his presence is fullness of joy. Just think that we have the capacity to be in the presence of God every minute of the day by being aware that I, in the midst of me, is God. And as you progress, you know there's no midst of you, there's just I. I is the all of you, and beside I, there is no other. For the fruitage to appear, there must be the worship. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. It is your destiny, your responsibility, It is your unavoidable future in this world that you will bow to the realization of I in the midst of you. Every knee must bow to I. This is the word. That's to whom every knee will bow, to the kingdom of God within each individual. And then we will be worshiping, and then we will witness fruitage. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. The Lord is I in the midst of you. We're looking now at Joel's chapter. These are his words. We live and move and have our being in a sea of consciousness, as an infinite ocean of consciousness, pouring itself through and as our individual consciousness, and appearing outwardly as form. As long as we do not get in its way with personal I, me, or mine, the rhythm of that consciousness will continue to unfold harmoniously, and we will be living the spiritual life, living in the fourth dimension of life. The moment I have found I, and trust I, and live in I, depending totally on I, then the infinite self expresses as the individual self, and there is one consistent, harmonious flow of divine expression. God is conscious. God is conscious everywhere, and that everywhere consciousness is what I live in when I live in the I of my being. For it is that consciousness individualized. Do not believe that there are miracle workers on earth. I appears outward as a power which shuts the lion's mouth and stops the pilates of this world. No man can multiply loaves and fishes or make manna fall from the sky. Be still and know that I can give you water. I can multiply loaves and fishes. Then we can behold the Word of God appearing outwardly as an activity of divine grace. As you sit at the feet of the Master within, I, then I can give you water. I can give you wine. I can multiply loaves and fishes. I can do the miracles. I can reveal my perfection in all things. Worshipping I within, you see the fruitage of grace. Punishment is never from God. It is due entirely to our ignorance. The punishment ends the very moment of enlightenment. As long as we continue to live as human beings, listen to this, as long as we continue to live as human beings, there is no setting aside karmic law. You can't be any more definitive. You cannot set aside karmic law and be a human being too. And the reason is now given in this statement. There is not God and man. As long as you're a man, as long as you're a woman, as long as you're a girl, as long as you're a boy, you're in karmic law. Every human being on this earth lives in karmic law. The only way you get out of karmic law is to get out of being a human being. Now, the phrase that we have never wanted to really face, to accept, to live with, because it meant a departure from the comforts of this human span, is once more confronting us, and it is this. If ever we could be made to believe that mortal man is or can be spiritual, or that mortal man is or can be the child of God, then all the stupidity would follow that has made people believe, and this is where they took out the curse of the church, then all the stupidity would follow that has made people believe they can go to church on Sunday and by some hocus-pocus be forgiven and then begin their deviltries all over again on Monday with lack of charity, lack of benevolence, lack of forgiveness, and lack of brotherhood. How could they then be purified? No one is forgiven that which he still has in his consciousness, which is unlike God. It cannot be forgiven. It must be forsaken. Whatever is in our consciousness unlike God is not forgiven, it is forsaken. And when Jesus in the Bible says, "Thy sins be forgiven," it is because that individual has realized the Christ, and Christ is the departure from the false consciousness and is now phrased forgiveness. The individual has forsaken the false consciousness. And the transparency for Christ, called Jesus, says, "Thy sins be forgiven." Christ within says, "Thy sins are forgiven. You have come unto the truth." Now, I suspect that we all have the same emotional problems that Peter had, who could look at a cripple and says, "Rise." And I suspect we can attain the same level of consciousness that Peter attained and say to the cripple, "Rise." Only I wouldn't say it in the name of Jesus Christ, for we wouldn't be using words to begin with. This is the outer teaching for the man who reads the Bible. The Christ within you will do all the declaring. And you can be sure the Christ within Peter did the declaring then. Christ within you will say, "Rise, pick up your bed." And that Christ within you declaring this will be declaring it in the individual you are helping. "Rise, pick up thy bed." And the individual will simply rise and pick up his bed. For the voice of Christ within need not be spoken. It is a living power. And the power is self-enforcing and self-revealing. And the words are but an explanation to us of what the inner power is doing. It does the work. It performeth. It perfecteth. It doesn't have to speak words. Now, if we're not receiving the fruitage, it's because we're not worshiping at the shrine of identity as I, the invisible self of the universe. We're still content to be human beings, mortal beings, even though there is no mortal being who is the child of God. But in our conversion, we discover that all things are new to every soul where Christ enters in. Joel says, "But where does Christ enter in?" And then answers, "Christ enters whenever you have departed from the personal sense of a me. Christ enters in when me is no longer there. When the mortal is dead. When the divine is accepted as the only. Now I want to test you a little bit. To prepare you. All of the world, as your consciousness is lifted, will seek its way to your door. First one, then another. In some way coming to you for a little light. Some may not say so, but they will be drawn. And there will always be in the remnant of you that is still mortal a desire to give them that light. And that remnant will always make the mistake of wanting to make it a physical thing, a material aid, or a word of encouragement, or a word of advice. But that isn't what they're coming to you for, even though they seem to appreciate the material aid or the word of advice. They're not coming to you at all. They're reaching for the Christ of their own being and subconsciously reaching to the Christ of your being because it seems more accessible. What they want and what they're trying to do is respond to that inner Christ of their own self. And the inner Christ of their own self is what you must give them by giving them the inner Christ of your own being. And that is never done with just a word of encouragement or a material aid. That is never done by making the fatal error of trying to go outside yourself to them there. So the preparation I am trying to test you with now is this. When that help is needed, don't be drawn out there to give it. Don't be drawn out there. There is no such place. There is no out there. Stay in the here of you. For the here of you is the out there. But the out there isn't the here of you. You can't reverse it. You can't begin out there. You are the hub. You are the nucleus of this atom. Everything begins in the here of you, in the here of Christ. When you touch here Christ in you, you'll touch here Christ in that person who's come to you for light. And if you touch here Christ in you, it will be because you've been living there. Not because you suddenly change hats and decide to be it. It's because you will have been living there as your permanent dispensation. Every hour, every day, living there, in the here-ness of Christ within yourself. There's no tree big enough to give you all the fruit that'll pour if you do that. For that's the tree of life. The tree of life is this inner eye. This invisible, infinite tree of life. The fruitage is universal. And so potentially each of us is a universal benediction. And Spirit isn't going to let us rest until we are that universal benediction. I think that chapter, You Cannot Walk on the Other Side, is probably that we cannot turn our back ever on this universal Christ that indwells all that appears as form. Now, you know, after this series, we're going into the book of John very thoroughly, and then we're going to integrate the book of John with Joel's book, Beyond Words and Thoughts, so that we can see John in Joel and Joel in John. And that'll begin a week after next week. Next week, we conclude Mystical Eye. Now, there'll be some new people coming, and they won't have the background that you and I have. They won't understand that we're only beginning at the book of John, but for us, it's not a beginning. But we're going to begin to look at the book of John from this level of awareness. Not from our human levels. Not from a reader of the Bible. We're going through the book of John as the living eye. As he who is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. He who has become one with the Master within. That's how we've got to go through both words and thoughts and the book of John. And you know, we'll never get through that book for one reason. It begins with in the beginning. And you see, that's all it can ever be. This is always the beginning. Before the world was. There is no world for us. There is only the eternal beginning, the now. We're going to look at that book from the now and words and thoughts. And next week, we want to reach that quiet consciousness which knows that thou seest me, thou seest the Father. That should be our beginning consciousness for every day. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father. For I dwell not in a mortal form, not in a temporary lifespan, not in a healthy or an unhealthy body, but in the kingdom of God as spiritual identity, as the invisible Christ appearing to you as this woman or this man. But thou seest me, thou seest the Father. When this is our daily consciousness, we are worshiping. We are knowing the truth that sets us free. And I think, as Joel put it, this is it. I hope it's clear, and be sure that for whoever it is not clear, I want you to ask questions until it is clear, and until you find yourself moving in that effortless grace of the Father as the self-same identity of your being. Then you won't be concerned about fruitage, for all that the Father hath is mine. A most happy Labor Day weekend to all of you. I'll be glad to meet some of our new friends, and I hope to see you again very shortly. Thank you very much.